Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we are starting chapter 12 today. But instead of doing the whole chapter, as we sometimes do, we're going to focus on just the first two verses, if you can believe that. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The reason is because this is the pivot point in this whole book. Chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been speaking God's word concerning God's plan of salvation, his way of changing everything totally by grace. Now, beginning in chapter 12, he's going to begin to tell us how to live. Chapters 1 through 11, how God saves us. Chapter 12 and following, how do we live in light of what God has done? So, Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read the chapter, and then we're going to focus on the first two verses today, God willing. This is God's word. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, we said this is the pivot point. Paul has built this magnificent argument through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's telling us that God is the one who saves. He says more than once in the first 11 chapters, will anyone be justified by keeping the law of God? No. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by following the rules. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. It seems like if we follow the rules, we ought to be declared righteous. Okay, but we don't follow the rules. The reason we won't be declared righteous in God's sight by keeping the law is because all of us have broken the law. Well, but I'm trying hard. I'm trying to do better. Back to the throw up in the soup illustration, okay? We expect to have some folks at our house this noon for the meal. What if I told you that there was a little mishap in the kitchen? I'm sorry, but, you know, the grandkids are visiting, and, you know, one of them had a stomach bug and you know, kind of was looking over into the chicken and lost his breakfast. But we cleaned it up, okay? And I put olive oil on top, and we think it's all going to be fine. We're cooking it real well. No! I mean, nobody in their right mind would say, okay, I trust you. I mean, it'd be like, let me get this straight. A kid threw up on the lunch, and you're still going to serve it to me? No! So if we think that we can, on the basis of trying harder, now make ourselves acceptable to God by following rules and doing the right thing, we have completely misunderstood the perfection of his holiness and the depth of our own sin. Okay? It's a misperception on both ends of the spectrum. You really don't understand. God isn't just pretty good or better than us. He's perfect. The Bible says his eyes are too pure to look upon sin. Okay? God is holy, holy, holy. We are sinful. It's not some of us sometimes mess up. It's all of us have repeatedly messed up. Well, my behavior has improved considerably in the last several years. Well, that's good. And what about the stuff before? Well, I'll have to say I'm not proud of all that. Okay, how are we going to be saved then? God makes it abundantly clear. The only way that we are saved is by God's grace. He sent Jesus to take the punishment that we deserve. And because of the perfection of Jesus and the perfection of his sacrifice on our behalf, God declares righteous all who are trusting in him. All who are trusting in Jesus are declared righteous in God's sight. But not if you're trusting in Jesus and yourself. I've been doing better. No. It's all about him. It's entirely his grace. And that is not anything less than glorious. I mean, that is so wonderful because the burden to justify ourselves is removed. It was an impossible thing. We cannot do it. God has done it. Hallelujah. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, this is how we're to live. The Christian life is not a way to earn eternal life. It's not about what do I have to do in order to go to heaven. You got to do this, 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 and this, and you must not do this anymore. No. You do need to do this, 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 and this. And you must not do that anymore. But that's not in order to earn your way to heaven. It is an expression of gratitude for what God has already done to save us. We cannot earn or deserve eternal life. But Jesus came to save sinners. So, all the way through Romans 1 through 11, this is the message. God provides righteousness as his gift to those who trust in him. It's all about God's mercy and grace. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, this is how we're to live. And there's going to be a whole lot of instruction. You heard some just from this chapter. It's going to require us to live very differently from the way we used to live and from the way the world lives. True worship, intelligent biblical worship, requires us to yield ourselves completely to the Lord. Our lives are his. And the first expression of that he describes is yielding our bodies to him. Well, now, that's where the rubber meets the road. You see, my body and I have become quite attached over the years. Okay? And so if I am required to think nice thoughts, I can work on that. But if I'm required to actually get out of my chair and do something, that requires a different level of commitment. A friend of mine who is a pastor in Pennsylvania said that as he spent time with some of the people from the parts of the world where the church is persecuted, I mean actively persecuted, he discovered that as they just talked together, these people seemed relatable. But when those people prayed, it was a kind of prayer he had not heard. And he said to his wife, "Why is it that we don't pray like they do?" And she said, "Because you've never had to pray while someone was holding a gun to your head. When your life is on the line, it brings a whole different kind of commitment. When they're not just saying you could lose your job, they're saying we're going to kill you." That's Christianity. That's the real deal. So have I got to move to Saudi Arabia and try and plant a church? No. No. Not unless God tells you to. But wherever you are, and whatever God asks of you, you got to be ready to do. If he says, go to Saudi Arabia, pack light. But go. If he says, yeah, it will cost you your job, but you need to do this, do what he says. So, true worship starts in this chapter with yielding our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Years ago, when we lived on Cape Cod, I was praying for God to send revival. And I just prayed over and over, day after day, that God would send them revival fires. Lord, please. And suddenly, one day, God gave me a very vivid impression in my mind. I'm trying not to say God spoke to me and said, because I know that makes some people very uncomfortable. The things that God says to me are not on a level with the Bible. Okay, but God knows how to communicate with each of his children, and those who are his recognize his voice according to Jesus. What he said was, you just make sure wood is on the altar. I'll provide the fire. For those of you who may not recall it and make the connection, my name is Wood. And God has a sense of humor, and he knows how to communicate. And he said, you make sure wood is on the altar, and I'll provide the fire. And I thought, oh. And what he's saying is, if you're going to offer your body as a living sacrifice, there's going to be some dying to self involved. You can't just do what you want and ask me to bless it. There are going to be times when you want to do this, and I say no. And you have to say, I will be done. So, our bodies are not our own. Over in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says this, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me. That's a quote. And he says, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. He picks up that same theme again over in chapter 10. Everything is permissible for me. Everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Verse 31 of chapter 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's how we're to live. So, well, now it sounds like you're talking about earning salvation again. Not at all. Well, it says if you live this way, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not. So I need to quit doing that so I can go to heaven? No, you need to quit doing that because you're going to heaven. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, it's not about earning salvation. It's about believing what God says and saying, okay, my body is yours. I belong to you. I can't just do with it what I will. It was my body. No, not any longer. The fact is it was God's because he created it. But you thought it was yours to do with what you would. Now that you have trusted Jesus, you know it's not yours to do with what you will. It belongs to him. My body belongs to him. So, true worship involves yielding my body to the Lord. But that's not all. It doesn't stop there. It's not enough to think, well, you know, okay, I'm doing the right thing with my body, but what's going on inside is a whole nother storybook. That's the way a lot of people live. Outwardly, they're complying. Inwardly, they're still longing to do the stuff that led to death. And so what does he say? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Then he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Christian life, real Christian living, will put us at odds with the world. The world is trying to get us to conform to its way of life. All the traffic is going this way on the broad road that leads to destruction. That's what everybody's doing. How many of us have heard a teenager say, well, everybody's doing it? How many said that to their parents when they were teenagers? Okay. Everybody's doing it. How many of you thought that but didn't dare say it to your parents? Okay. It's like, well, I'm not going to say it because I know what they're going to say, and that is, well, you're not. But everybody's doing it. Come on. That's the way traffic is moving. Well, Jesus said the broad road is headed for destruction. Okay, well, I don't want to do that. I've already asked Jesus to save me, and I'm trusting him to give me eternal life. Well, that's great. But now, do you understand that with that comes moving in the other direction? You're not going to be on the broad road anymore. You're going to be going on the narrow road, which is headed in the other direction. So I'll be out of step with society. Yes, and please note, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't do it any longer. What does that tell you about the way that we used to live? Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were all on that road. We were all headed in that direction. We were all fitting in to society. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. We were all headed the wrong way. We were all living like the world. And when God saved us, we don't keep going that way. But we have to deliberately die to self, and it's an ongoing process. It's the renewal of our minds that leads to a transformed life. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Oh, so how do I do this? By the renewing of your mind. How do I get my mind renewed? That's why you're here today, okay? That's why we study the Bible. That's why we read God's word during the week. We want to have our minds changed, to get reoriented. That's what we need in order to live a transformed life. Renewal of the mind, transformation of the whole life. And so all the stuff that's going to follow, chapter 12, 13, so forth, it's all about living differently than the world, living differently than we used to, not because we're trying to earn salvation, but because God has saved us. And because he has saved us, we want to please him now. We want to do this as a thank you to the one who gave his life for us. Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you really trusted him? Or are you still laboring, trying to earn it? If you know that Jesus saved you by dying for you on the cross, conquering death, rising from the tomb, don't you want to respond? I urge you, brothers and sisters, I plead with you, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is intelligent worship. And don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold any longer. Instead, be being transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can demonstrate that God's will for you is good, acceptable, perfect.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's That's pastorwood.org.